glory. Now, you're going to want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we prepare our hearts for communion. And I have a movie to show you. I guess video is the more Christian word for it, okay? Push it a button, Chris, okay?
It's called the Lord's Supper. And that always struck me a little funny. Nobody eats supper anymore. It's always dinner. What's for dinner? Let's go out for dinner. You know who used to call it supper? My mom, when I was a kid. It'd start getting late, the sun would be sliding down the horizon, and I'd be out riding. Not heading anywhere in particular. Well, that's when Mom would start calling. And I could stall for a while, take a couple more loops around the block.
Michael, supper!
So I'd head for the house, stash away my bike, and dash on in.
Michael, what have I told you about slamming the door?
Sorry, Mom.
Okay, go wash up for supper.
So I'd go and wash up. Sort of. I could zip those hands under the water without even getting them wet. And I'd go stomping back into the kitchen.
Wash them again.
I just did.
Let me see.
Well, I'd turn around and shuffle back to the bathroom without even showing her, because we both know what she'd see if she looked. This time I really scrubbed. And you know, standing there scrubbing, I could see what she meant. Those hands were dirty. Grease and dirt and mud. Just filthy. I liked it, but Mom didn't, so I scrubbed and I rinsed and I dried, and I ran back to the kitchen where Mom just wanted me to sit still and wait. I could be watching TV or playing video games. Who wants to sit and watch someone mash potatoes? Although Mom and I did get a lot talked about during those 5 minutes. She talked to me about my schoolwork, if I'd been nice to my sister, all that stuff about being kind and responsible. And watching her just moving around the kitchen, working so hard on supper, I could really feel her love for me. I guess that's where I began to understand that family supper time is important.
Hey, hon, how's dinner coming?
Sooner or later, everybody else showed up, and even though she wasn't quite done, Mom would sit down, and we could say the blessing.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing for our family.
Dad's prayers were very real. We weren't just flying through some ritual before diving into the food. We were talking to God Himself.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Dad would ask the Lord's blessing, and then he'd ask my mom to pass the fruit salad. Usually about then, I'd start reaching across for the rolls, which Mom always seemed to put on the far side of the table.
Okay, wait your turn.
So I waited, and passed the fruit salad and the potatoes and the green beans until finally those rolls came around. That was kind of tough for me, but you sort of figured out that everyone else was hungry too, and no one's gonna let you starve. Well, finally we got to eat, and it was worth the wait. Mom put everything she had into her cooking. You could taste it, although it's surprising I could taste anything slamming down those huge mouthfuls so I could get to tonight's TV show.
I need smaller bites, chew and swallow.
So I'd slow down a little, and I could see that Mom and Dad had lots to catch up on, so I'd chug down my milk and gasp those all-important words.
May I have your excuse, please?
Yes, you may.
And I'd be free. So that's what I think of when I hear the word supper. Someone who wants me to come home. To wash up, to enjoy being clean more than I enjoy being dirty. Someone who wants me to sit just for a little while and think about my life, how much I'm loved. Some quiet, serious prayer, passing plates so others can be filled too. Small bites and careful thinking. And those all-important words. May I be excused? And the awesome resonance of the answer. Yes, you may. And being free.
Well, how many are going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon? Only 10 of you. Come on, how many are going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon? And although I like to watch football, and although I like to watch the commercials, you know the best part, the food. Don't you agree? If you haven't figured it out, I do like to eat. 35 years I served as the cook at Mahaffey Camp, and didn't we have fun? Yes. And food has always been an important part of my life. And special occasions, and especially like on our birthdays, Mom made special dinners, and my mom made the best pie you ever had in your whole life. I never remember a time in my childhood when there was not pie in our house. I'll tell you more about it some other time, but special occasions. And this is a special occasion, and I have the special privilege to serve for you with the bread and the wine, remembering our Lord Jesus. Well, back to my home. When I was a kid, my dad got home from work at 20 minutes after 4 in the afternoon, and Mom had dinner on the table, ready to go, because Dad had to eat quickly so he could get on to his second job, and then on to the third job. And the minute Dad came in the door, Mom would go to the back screen door, and she would scream with all her lungs could carry, "Supper!" And we would come running. And what a feast it was, a great time, special supper was special. Together as a family, sometimes our friends would be invited to join us, and sometimes it was just the four of us, me, my sister Donna, and Mom and Dad. We enjoyed talking about the day, telling about what plans we had for the evening and what we were going to do the next day, how the day went so far, what we anticipated in life and faith together. And so we come together today as a family. Together to remember, to fellowship with God and with one another, to give thanks to our Savior and our Lord. Before Christians met for what we call the Lord's Supper, Jewish people called this special feast the Passover. Even today, Jewish people come together for this special feast. And in Jewish homes, always the table's set, and there's one place that's set where nobody sits, as they anticipate the Messiah. They call him Elijah. And so even this morning, as the plates of bread are passed, the little cups of grape juice, it's right for us to ask the question that the Jewish family asks. Usually it's the youngest person at the table. What does this feast mean? What does this Lord's Supper mean? I invite you to take out from your bulletin the note sheet. I don't know what happened to mine, but do you find it? It's white paper. There it goes. Pull it out. Here it is. I found it. Don't worry about it, Matt. There it is. Looks like that. And you're going to want to fill in the blanks and all that stuff. Right now, let's look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Let me pass on to you 7 seed thoughts. Those of you who plant gardens, you know, in another couple weeks, you're going to start planting your tomato seeds and pepper seeds in your window box, so that come May, you'll be able to set them out. And so you put that little seed in the ground, and it produces, starts to grow. Well, these thoughts that I'm going to give you, they're little seeds that I hope will grow throughout this day, throughout the weeks ahead, next month when you receive the Lord's Supper and so forth, so that every time you eat the Lord's Supper, that seed grows a little bit more. So let's see what those 7 seed thoughts are as we think about, as we come to commune with the Lord. First of all, the first seed thought, this is a feast of obedience. There's your first fill in the blank. Feast of obedience. Notice Jesus said in verse 24, do this, the end of the verse, do this in remembrance of me. And verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it." These are not mere suggestions. They are commands from God, from Jesus himself. And friends, to a loving child, obedience is a delight. It brings joy to the heart of an obedient child. Even the psalm writer in Psalm 40 in verse 8 says it this way, "I delight to do thy will, O God." Or Romans chapter 7 and verse 20, "I delight in the law of God." How important to take joy in obeying God. Communion is one of those few commands that our Savior gives, not out of a legalistic attitude, but for our own good. And Jesus also said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And so in our love for Jesus, we come to eat the bread in obedience. We drink the wine in obedience to God. The second seed thought that I want you to ponder, this is a feast of examination. Of examination. When our son was a little boy, he'd come in from playing, and Connie would say, "Wash your hands." And she'd say, "Did you wash your hands?" "Yeah, Mom." Well, when the truth came known, sure, he washed his hands yesterday. Let's wash our hands. Maybe our mouth needs washed. Maybe our thinking, our mind. Verse 28 says it this way. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. Why does God require examination? Friends, because he knows us all. We all mess up. We're sinners, saved only by God's grace. And most importantly, God knows that there's a way for us to become clean, to confess our sins, to trust the cleansing blood of Jesus to wash us, even as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Besides, I left the little Roman numeral off in your notepad notes there. 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us, the scripture says, from almost all sin. No. From all sin, the scripture says. And so let Jesus just wash you this morning in his blood as you examine yourself. We have fellowship one and with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us. And then verse 9 of that great chapter in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sin, what's that mean? It means to confess. Homo logos. Homo, the same. Logos, to speak. To say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. What does God say about your sin? He hates it. Do you hate your sin enough to come to God, to let him come and cleanse you fresh and anew? Hallelujah. And he'll do that and much more. On the night when Jesus served the Lord's Supper to his disciples, he first took the basin of water and washed their feet. And do you remember in John chapter 13 and verse 18, verse 8, he came to Peter and says, "Peter, I want to wash your feet." And remember, Peter said, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said this. He says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter responded, he says, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Then Jesus said something very significant. This is John 13, verse 8. Don't turn to it, but listen. "A person who has had a bath," Jesus said, "needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." And then Jesus said, "And you are clean." Hallelujah. Let's do some examination. Ask Jesus to show you your sin, and he will. The psalm writer says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Back in the year 1818, that was a long time ago, one out of six women who delivered children, who birthed children, died of something they called childbirth fever. A doctor's routine back in that year was he would arrive at the hospital early in the morning, and first of all, he would do autopsies on the bodies of people who had died the night before. From there, he would go and examine the women in the maternity ward, never washing his hands. And then there was a doctor, Dr. Ignace Semmelweis, who started washing his hands after the autopsies. And he found in his own practice that the women were not getting sick. They were not dying. And he went to the doctor's group that he met with, and he said to them, "Wash your hands." They laughed at him. But he proved to them that his patients were living, were not getting sick, were not dying. And he convinced the world that the simple practice of just washing their hands would save the lives of women. Oh, friend, let Jesus wash you this morning. And after that examination, after you've cleaned up before God, hear Jesus say, as he did to Peter in John chapter 13, "You are clean." Hallelujah. The next seed thought that I want to share with you, this is a feast of remembrance. I told you, back when I was a kid at home, supper time was a time when we'd remember what we had done the day before. Talk about it. Sometimes we'd laugh together. Sometimes we were sad together. Sometimes we'd share what we had done the day before, and mother or dad would kind of reprimand us or give us their advice. Jesus said it this way in verse 24, and you can look at your Bibles. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. There's the first two blanks in your note sheet. Today is a time to remember. Not only remembering in examination our sins, but remembering Jesus. Notice Jesus said, "In remembrance of me." The bread is a reminder that the body of our Lord Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And so, believer, as you press that little morsel of bread to your lips, think today of the body of our Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross for you and me. And as the wine, the grape juice, reminds us of the precious blood of Jesus spilled out for you and me. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the scripture says, cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness. So let's do some remembering this morning. Remembering the suffering that Jesus did on the cross. And through that suffering, we have redemption, redeemed. Let's go on. Let's see the fourth seed thought. This is a feast of testimony. Look at verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's the word. Proclaim the Lord's death. Here's a vital element that sometimes we miss in the Lord's Supper. It is a testimony. When I was trained to serve the Lord's Supper, I was trained at Tekoa Falls College. And as we served the Lord's Supper, it was a huge auditorium and it was packed with students. And I was told to serve the plates of bread and to look straight ahead and never look to see who would receive the Lord's Supper or not. That's what I was taught. And then I got into the scriptures. And it says, in the old King James, it said, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. Remember? That's what it says. Christ was crucified, friends. Not in a hidden cubicle of Pilate's court. He was crucified at the crossroads, along where the Damascus Road and the King's Highway crossed, just north of the city of Jerusalem, where everybody who passed by could see. The Romans did it that way on purpose. And God did it on purpose. This morning, if a stranger would come into our sanctuary, what would he see here? Would he see a stiff, formal service where people practice the ritual unaffected by emotion? Or would he see a fresh testimony of Calvary in our hearts? Are there tears of joy as worshipers ponder and remember our Lord Jesus? Are there expressions of love for Jesus and for his people? I remember the first time I ever received the Lord's Supper. I had been saved for several years, and I was a young teenager in our little country church. We did communion differently than you do. It was not passed through the pews. We came to the altar. Probably this church was years and years ago. It was the old Alliance way. You came to the altar rail, and you knelt at the altar rail, and when the altar rail was filled, the front pews were filled. And so my mother spoke to me the day before. He says, Paul, I know you've asked Jesus into your heart. It's time for you to have communion. And so we knelt together on the front pew way over there by the piano. And when the elder brought the plates of bread, my mother took one and instructed me to take a little piece of bread. And she said to me, as she held the bread, she says, this reminds us of the body of our Lord Jesus. And then she closed her eyes. I'll never forget it. And I heard her say, I can still hear her say in my ear, I can hear her say, thank you, Jesus. And I saw tears drip from her eyes as she worshiped before the Lord. And as she ate the bread, pondering our Lord Jesus, She did the same with the little cup of grape juice. As you take the Lord's Supper today, can your neighbors see your love for Jesus? Is it a testimony to that person sitting beside you? Maybe your child, maybe your husband or wife, maybe somebody you never met before. Is it a testimony of what Jesus has done in your heart? This is a feast of testimony. The fifth seed thought. This is a feast of anticipation. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, get the last words, until he comes, a feast of anticipation. At the Feast of Communion, we not only look back to Calvary and what Jesus did back then, but we look forward to his coming again. Even as the scripture says so very clearly, so beautifully, so powerfully. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, here's the next fill in the blank. Jesus said, behold, or keep watching, I am coming soon. He is. Hallelujah. You know, every once in a while, my wife Connie decides to go away. A couple weeks ago, she and our daughters and our granddaughter went to New York City to celebrate Connie's birthday and all that stuff. Anyway, she's gone 3 days. So the day she's to come home, you know what I have to do? I got to clean the house. I got to clean up the dishes, make sure everything looks right, run the sweeper, you know, just keep going there. As we anticipate Jesus coming back, let us get ready. Let's look forward to Jesus' return. The old timers, we used to sing, it may be today, it may be today. You know, the Super Bowl might never get played today because Jesus would come. Hallelujah. Remember, in the Jewish Passover feast, there's always an empty chair. An empty place setting, anticipating the Messiah. I was privileged to attend the General Council of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Long Beach, California, this past June. And there were some who wanted to remove from our statement of faith the statement that says this, that Jesus' return will be premillennial. And I was thrilled to see an overwhelming vote of General Council where thousands of delegates come from all around the world. And the delegate says, yes, we believe that Jesus is coming literally before the millennium. Know that on your ordination exam, man, or you'll flunk. This is a feast of communion. The very reason that Jesus came to earth, the reason that he died on the cross, the reason that he's coming back again, is so that he might have a relationship with us, a friendship, a blessed, the sweet communion with him and with others. By removing the barrier of sin, that fellowship is possible. And today, we have another name for the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. Our communion is two ways. We have communion vertical with God the Father, with Jesus. A time when we can speak to Him and He can speak to us, more important. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're seated with Him in heavenly places. Isn't that a picture? The death of our Lord Jesus makes this communion with God possible. Our sins are gone because Jesus died on the cross. And we can come directly before the throne of grace, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and we have the righteousness before Him. But also we have a horizontal communion, enjoying loving fellowship, relationship with other Christians, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6. And we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we can live in harmony with one another, as Romans chapter 12 says. Or Psalm number 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And so, it's a precious, sweet communion. That oneness with Christ, but oneness one with another in Christ. How special. The scripture says it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. The seventh seed thought. This is a feast of thanksgiving. Verse 24, it says, and when He had given thanks. The Greek word that's used here, Eucharisto, Epsilon, the prefix, EU, means good. Charis is the Greek word for grace or thanks. And so it's good grace, good thanks. How many of you were raised in a Roman Catholic tradition or a Greek Orthodox tradition? Come on, let me see you. What did they call communion in your church? Eucharist. Good thanks. That's right. In our home at supper time, we'd bow our heads. And either Dad would lead in prayer or he'd call on one of us to lead in prayer as we gave thanks today. Let us look to Jesus and give thanks. Today, look beyond the pastor. Look beyond this table and the shiny silver trays. And look beyond even the bread and the wine. As we ponder Jesus' death, His resurrection, His soon coming, and give thanks. Supper time was and is the most important meal of the day. Make it special today. And let us give thanks as we examine the love of Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your precious word, the instruction that You give to eat the bread, to drink the wine in remembrance. And Lord, as we examine ourselves, wash us in the blood of Jesus Even as the scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Jesus. And may we hear you say in the quietness of our hearts, as you did to Peter a long time ago, you are clean. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. As we come to the Lord's Supper table, I want to invite every person here who has personally, individually asked Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sin, to be your Savior. If you've never done that before, if you've never said, yes, I want Jesus in my life, I want God in my life, you know what? There's no better time than today. February 7th, to say, I want God in my life. And you can ask him. And the Bible says that if as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If you'll receive him into your life, he'll give you new power that you never imagined possible. The power of sins forgiven, of eternal life, the scripture says. And so if you've never before asked God into your life, bow your head right now and just say, God, I know I've messed up, but I need you, and I receive you. With those thoughts in mind, if you choose not to receive Christ as Savior, the Bible said you should not eat the bread or drink the wine of communion. It's what the scripture says. But the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And he blessed the bread. Let us give thanks. O God, we come before you to say thank you. Thank you for this bread. But more than that, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And when he blessed the bread, he broke the bread. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll ask each Christian to take a piece of bread and hold it until we'll all serve together. And then we will eat. Hallelujah. I'll serve you. Brother, was the pianist served? I don't think. Did you serve the piano? Did you serve the piano?
Yeah.
Okay. Our Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you."
In the same manner, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns."
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
had the honor and the privilege of sharing your life with someone else, perhaps wore one of these, and every time you look at it, you remember that you share your life with someone else. And that kind of reminds me a little bit of the blood when Jesus shared his life with you.
Thank you, Jesus.
As you drink, remember.
I'd like you to stand with me, please. And the closing song, I'd like us to do something different. Can you step out of your pews and that way, and let's form a great big circle. Can you do that? It's going to be a big one. Get your wife up here. Come around this way. Come on, guys. There we go. It's going to be a big one. The closing hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Here we go, almost. Yes. Can we have the chord? Sing it. Blessed be he the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is love. Above, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our... our woes. Now, I'd like you to proclaim the benediction to your neighbor. So look your neighbor in the eye. We got to need the next slide. Push it a button. Here, no. Keep pushing. Maybe it's not there. Maybe I better say it for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you peace. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're dismissed. God bless you, brother.